exciting. Yeah, it is exciting, the man's life. And we're pushing ahead in the book of Acts. This is our last week, and then we're going to come back in September, and we're going to continue with Acts chapter 10. That's as far as we've made it this whole year. And then we're going to push ahead talking about the Holy Spirit in your life and why he wants to empower men and women today the way he did 2,000 years ago and how we get that in our lives. So we're going to pick up on that when we come back, and I hope you'll join us for that. You know, here's a funny thing. When you're thinking about the past, you can choose to look at it differently from the vantage point of the future. Let me give you an example of this that happened in my life. When I was about 30 or so, I was teaching at Biola. I was teaching theology, biblical studies at Biola. And I had an accident, and the details don't really matter, but I tore my Achilles tendon on my right leg. So I had surgery. It was absolutely the worst surgery I've ever had. It was so painful coming back from it. I'll never remember the night after. Everything kind of wears off, and what I went through that night, and really the difficulty for me in the weeks that came up, and my leg's still not 100% after 30 years, but I went through a really difficult time, and I was very, very frustrated with it, and I was just queued up to teach a summer class on biblical studies on theology at Biola a few weeks after this happened, and I can't drive. I have a boot on my leg. I can't do anything because it's my right leg. So as it happens, I'm trying to figure out, how am I going to get all the way to La Mirada and back to Irvine? I was living in Irvine at the time. How am I going to do that? It happens that the church I was working at, I was working with the college ministry at that church, that there was a couple working at the church. They were employed at the church. They were in ministry full time. They had an adult son who was about 21. His name's Jason. And Jason had essentially abandoned Christianity. He was a very smart young guy, had major intellectual issues with the faith and thought Christians were phonies, and had a lot of bitterness toward his parents and a lot of bitterness toward God, which he now thought in Christianity was a joke. And his parents were struggling with him. He was still living at home at the age of 21, and they were struggling with what to do about him. And then this happened to me. And so they said to him, and they had this, all of a sudden they had this brainstorm. Maybe we have him drive Mike to Biola and transport him for this class, and maybe God will do something through this, right? So they tell him. They say, hey, listen, you don't have a job this summer, so we got a job for you. We've got this guy at the church, and he's in ministry, and he's teaching. He's a professor at Biola. He's teaching a class, and we want you to transport him back and forth for this class for the summer. And he agrees. He has not a lot of options. They pressure him. He says, okay, I'll do it. And so he shows up, and he's a very smart guy. Jason, we're talking. I'm asking him a little bit about his faith. I can see he's just closed down, and he's bitter, and his arms are folded. And I'm like, okay, that's all good. And so we're driving out there. We talk about other things. We get out to the class, and he's sitting in on my class. Now, if you know my class and the kind of things I talk about, I'm not just talking about the Bible. I'm talking about the Christian worldview and how it makes sense of our world today, and the things that are going on. And as time goes on, doesn't all of this make a lot more sense and become more timely for us the more years that go by? But at this time, we were talking about it, and he was listening, and I could see him sitting in the side of my class, because he has to sit through my class. He's there taking me back at the end of class. I see him sitting over on the side of the class with his arms folded and his face kind of in a scowl. And then we'd go back and forth and talk about other things. He's a nice guy, and getting to know him. And then all of a sudden, I started noticing him leaning forward a little bit as I was talking and looking. And I could tell he was paying attention to what I was saying. So I'm talking about really the power of life in Christ and the transforming effect and the kind of world we would have if people would embrace that. All of a sudden, about two-thirds of the way through this series in theologies that I'm teaching, all of a sudden, I see him sit up, and his eyes opened up. And then I could see it as I'm up lecturing. And then as we're getting in the car, he's like, so Christianity actually makes a lot more rational sense of life than not believing and believing in the secular worldview. I go, right, which is your other option? And you're going to pick one or the other, or somebody's going to pick it for you. I go, that's exactly right. That's why I'm a Christian. That's one of the reasons why I'm a Christian. He's like, oh. So then he's starting to ask me questions as we're driving back and forth, and I see him taking notes in the class. And we're interacting about this. And I said, yeah, actually, there's a lot of great work that's been done on this. He was interested in science and Christianity. There's a lot of great work on this. I'd be happy to work through a book with you on this topic. He's like, okay, that's very interesting to me. So we started meeting together in addition to the time in class. My legs still messed up. We're meeting together. He's driving me around everywhere. It was great. Actually, that part of it was great. Everything else about being, by the way, having a boot on your leg and not being able to do anything and being on crutches all the time is not good. But this was a good thing that was happening, and we met. And I saw this young guy re-embrace Christ and get fired up like nobody. And start reading and pouring through books on the Christian worldview, Christian philosophy, Christian apologetics. His parents came to me after the summer. And they both walked up to me and put their arms around me. Here I am. I bumped into him a year and a half ago. He's a Facebook friend. I haven't seen him in 25 years. I bump into him and his wife. He met a woman from that college ministry that he got plugged into right after all this. And they got married, and they have kids, and their kids are all grown now. It's amazing how time flies. Their kids are grown. He's got adult kids. I bump into them at a Christmas Eve service a year and a half ago. They're there. They come up to me. And I say, hey, tell me about your life, what's been going on, because I don't follow Facebook, really. And they tell me the whole story of the ministry that they've been involved in all these years. And his ministry, in particular, mentoring young people, helping them to embrace the Lord. And his kids, I go, how are your kids? They're all walking with the Lord. He goes, they're on fire for the Lord. Telling me, he goes, you know, the Christian worldview, he's telling me, the Christian worldview is the most rational worldview. I go, I know. He said, thank you so much for that time we had. Because we ended up meeting for about a year, him and I. Praise God, I tore my Achilles tendon. I say that today. I didn't say that 30 years ago. When you say something like that, it means you see the past differently, right? It means your values have changed. They're not cultural values any longer when you can say that. You've gained something, and you have given something up, if you can say something like that. And that's what this talk is about. It's about getting rid of something, and it's about getting something, because God wants to give you something. But to get it, you're going to have to give something up. Okay, I will explain. Now, the reason it's so hard in our culture is we don't look at things this way in our culture today. We look at losses as losses. We look at disasters as disasters. We don't see things as an opportunity for God to do something powerful. We think, man, this is wrecking my plans. I don't know what to do. You know, what am I going to do with this? And this relationship blew up. My job went down the tubes, or just anything. I didn't get the promotion I wanted. You know, oh, I hate these people. There's a lot of hatred today in our world. I don't know if you're noticing that. A lot of reasons to feel people are blocking my goals. And we start to think that's what life's all about. Then we do have a lot of hatred and bitterness. It's not a coincidence that we're dealing with that today. So we find in our lives reasons to be bitter, and we find reasons to get drunk, and we find reasons to distract ourselves with things that don't matter at all in our culture, as reasons to be selfish. Yeah, I got to take care of myself, because otherwise I'm not going to be doing all right. I got to find out some way to feel better, and that's all that really matters. That's what the world tells us. That's the perspective that's out there in our cultural framework. We don't look at these as chances to rest in the Lord and find our way to Him. And if you did, you might change. And we don't want to change a lot of times in our lives today. We just want to manage stuff, right? We want instant fixes. We want to feel better at any given moment. That's our culture. Maybe you've had at some point in your life some bad things happen and you've just pivoted to one other thing in your life. Like, my goals are being blocked here. I'm just going to control this over here. I'm going to feel better right now. Something like that. Anything to get away from your pain. There's a million ways to do it in our culture today. It's easier than it's ever been. It's far easier than it was 2,000 years ago to distract yourself with some counterfeit perspective on life and counterfeit values. But God has an alternative for you, and it's freedom. That's the way Jesus talked about it. It's the freedom. Because the truth brings freedom. Jesus offers life, and it's a life of freedom. And part of that freedom is freedom from what you think is best for you. If you want that, you need to be freed of that too. Freed from what the media and our pop culture thinks is the great life for you. Yeah, you need freedom from that life. From what they say, what the big singers sing about in their songs, the philosophy that they wrap up for young people. We are all young though. It's just different singers today, but the same message over all of these years, right? It's freedom that Jesus is offering us. It's the freedom to be the people we're meant to be in life and have that life. And God's going to help us get there. And that future that he wants for you, and it will be yours, and it's filled with joy and purpose and faith and God's power. Power of the Holy Spirit working through your life. God's strength. Not your strength, God's strength working through that. So here's my rational proposal for you today. And I'm not going to prove it, that we don't have time. If you want to hear the whole thing, you got to chauffeur me around for a couple months. But my rational proposal is the world that we live in today is the world you expect to emerge from a rejection of the Christian worldview and adoption of the secular worldview, that it's all about you and this life is all that it is and you got to just try to make yourself feel happy at any given moment. This is exactly the world that we expect to emerge, and we are right there. And it would be a very different world that would emerge if people would find their way to the true source of life. That's my proposal. And that's not something we can have for everyone. We can't pick it for other people, but we can pick it for ourselves. And that's what we're doing here to talk about today, if you want it. It's joy and purpose and power. So we are in a series right now on the Apostle Paul. We're talking about things, theology. We're talking about his life. We're talking about the secrets that he discovered and the life that he had and everything, and all of that is wrapped up, and he wants you to share in the joy and the power and the purpose that he discovered himself. And we're talking about an aspect of that today. We're going to look at two passages today. I got to unpack two to get the whole idea in for you guys, to help you understand how he did it and how to get that power in your life, the same power that he had. Because, and I want you to believe this, God wants you to have power in your life. He doesn't want you to have an empty life. He wants you to have a life where you have joy and power and purpose in your life. And the reason he wants you to have it, and the reason you know you can have it, he hasn't changed at all from the time that Paul wrote this. Nothing has changed about him. 2,000 years is nothing to him. Okay? So that's what you need to know. But to get there, you have to let something go. And that's your past. You got to let it go. And everything that entails, and that's a lot. But you want to do it. Take it from me and take it from the Apostle Paul, right? You want to do that. And now we got to unpack that. So we're going to look at two passages. The first we're going to look at is in Philippians chapter 3. This is considered, this passage, one of the great self-testimonies from antiquity, what Paul writes in this chapter. It's a famous passage. I want to set this passage in context before we look at it. I always want to do that. Paul is writing to the church in Philippi. Philippi is up in Macedonia. It's way up to the north of the Aegean Sea. It's the part of Greece that's kind of like considered the wilderness part of Greece at this time. It's a little, you know, not as polished as the south of Greece, Corinth and Athens. This is up in kind of the wild country of Macedonia, and it's a city up there, and Paul has gone through there, and has built a church, and he's writing to that church in Philippi, and he's worried that some of the people that are opposing his ministry and the truth that he's taught them are going to find their way in there, or maybe already have found their way in there, might be spreading some misunderstanding. So what he's going to do is he wants to prepare them for these people. And let me just, and I'll say who they are, okay? So these are some people, they are Jewish Christians. They're Jews who have come to Christ, but they are possessed of this idea that Gentiles, who at this time are not thought of very highly in the Jewish perspective, they're pagans, right? They're sometimes even dogs. They'll think of these people who are kind of, you throw scraps to, they're not the people of God. But that these people who are coming to faith in Christ need to become Jewish. So that's the thing. They need to come into the covenant of circumcision. That's how it's done. That's how God's people look. Look at the Old Testament. They'll say, look at the Old Testament. This is scripture. God's people are Jewish people. Even the people on the outside, the ones that come to Christ, they become Jewish. We need to get these Gentiles circumcised and bring them into the people of God, you know, because they're these unclean people on the outside. You know, they're not the circumcision. We're the circumcision, you know, where that's our group. We're the people that are under the law. And so they start to make this argument, but the problem is Paul's got a problem with this because it means he doesn't have a mission any longer to Gentiles as Gentiles. He's only got a mission to increase Judaism, if that's true. And he says, no, that's not the promise of God. God is now bringing salvation to the people of the world. Okay, so anyway, Paul's going to dispute this idea as he starts this passage, but it gives him an opportunity to lapse and talk about him into a discussion of himself, which is really what we want to get to, but I want to set the scene for you. Okay, so here, Philippians 3, verses 1 to 4. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, so he calls them the name, right? Those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. So he's going to respond to their Jewish credentials. They're walking in with their Jewish credentials and saying, no, we have these, you know, excellent credentials in Judaism, and we're telling you how you need to do this according to the Old Testament. So he's going to respond to them, well, if we're playing that game, here are my credentials. He said, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In other words, I'm the most Jewish guy you've ever seen. I know my tribe. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. So I'm a leader of people who teach the Torah. As for zeal, persecuting the church. In other words, I fought against Christians who were against the traditions of Judaism. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. I kept the law. That's what Paul's saying. I did the sacrifices. I did the whole thing. I kept it. I'm not just talking about it. I did it. But next is the important part. As he says all this, in contrast with his opponents, something that he learned, because this was his past. So as he's saying it, as it's coming out of his mouth here, and the scribe is writing all this down into this letter, he needs to set this in a context. It was a glorious past he had. He had a lot of status. He had a lot of people that looked up to him. He was on the way up in Judaism. When we find him in Acts chapter 8, he's rising in the ranks. He's a leader. He's going after these Christians who are undermining the traditions of Judaism. People probably loved him. He probably had wealth at this time and acclaim and a bunch of friends that eventually ended up leaving him. But he had position. He had status. But from his present, he says, he looks back on the past at everything he had, and he realized, as great as it seemed at the time, it was a loss. So this is what he says, sets it all in context in verse 7. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Okay, first outline point. To have the future God planned for you, you need to look at the positive past. I put that in quotes. All the success you achieve for yourself as a loss and impediment to real life. Something Paul figured out. You have to look at the success you achieve for yourself as a loss and impediment to real life. So what he says in this verse is, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss. And so when he says consider loss, he means I'm looking at the past differently from the perspective of the present. All the stuff that I thought was so great back then, I look at it now, and I look at it as a loss. He's not saying I look at it as though it wasn't important. That's not what the word loss means here, the word that he uses. The things that he had got him something at the time. And there were things that he enjoyed at the time and that he reveled in and he took pride in, right? And he thought, I'm so great and I'm so happy I have all these things, right? He had comfort, probably had a nice house. He had acceptance. He wasn't on the run all the time like we find him later in the book of Acts with people throwing stones at him. He was a man who had a comfortable life. And he's not denying that when he says that he considers these things a loss. But the word means they were a negative. They actually hurt him, is what he's saying. They were an impediment. They took away what mattered from Paul and the life God really wanted for him. They kept him from that life, the life that he now has as he writes this letter to the Philippians, from the present. They trapped him in himself, in his pride. He was blind to everything that really mattered back then. We know that. He talks about that other places, and we see that in Acts chapter 9. He was trapped in culture and what everybody else thought was best, in everything but the life he really needed. That's what he's saying when he says, I consider it a loss. So this is the image I want to paint for you, where the things in your past that you did for yourself, the successes you had in your life, the comfort you derive from that, you think about that, whatever that means for you, the wealth you stored up so that you could feel in control in your life, so that you could indulge yourself at any given moment, the people who liked you for what you could do for them, you know the kind of people I'm talking about, maybe people that you had in different kinds of associations, school, work, whatever, the titles you had, maybe that promotion, the things you took pride in and you thought, yeah, I'm better, I'm good, because I've got this. People look up to me. People talk about me, you know, something like that. Looking good, maybe that's the thing. Man, I'm looking good. Are people noticing? Maybe that's the thing. You think, I got to look good all the time. Especially big thing in our culture, looking good. And especially for young people who are looking good, right? Still. None of that matters, Paul is saying, because it all goes away. All that matters is what lasts in life. If you put your value in things that go away, you're going to come up empty in your life. It's just a question of time. The problem with it is, because it doesn't matter, if you let it matter, it robs you of the things that do matter. You don't have the heart and the mind and the time and the bandwidth for both. So you give up the life that you really need to have a life that's a dead end. Because what actually matters never goes away. Never goes away. If you get your priorities right, the things, the true life that you need, that gives you everything you really need in life, never goes away. So I want you to let that idea sink in. This concept, God made you for eternity. And you can keep putting temporary things in there, and it's never going to work out for you because it's rigged. He built you so you can't be and get the life you want from that stuff. You can get emptier and emptier and more desperate and more bitter and more angry. And if you look at our world today, that's exactly what is happening. And we have more ways than ever for people to put fake junk into that spot in their life than we've ever had, than they ever had at the time of Jesus. And we have a culture that is sicker than it ever was, even back at his time. It's getting darker and darker all the time. So it's not a shock that we're seeing things happen like are happening right now in the world. It's not a surprise at all. It's actually what we expect. But you can't get the real life until you give up the stuff that's blocking you from it. It's an impediment. You got to consider it a loss. You have to look at things differently. You have to stop loving them. You have to stop finding your identity in them. Just like Paul had to stop finding his identity in the things that he was talking about. So here's the question the Spirit wants us to consider. What are we investing our hearts in? What are you investing yourself in today? The Spirit of God wants to free you from things that are a waste today in your life. Where are you finding your value? Are you finding it in something that doesn't matter? Your position at work. How much money you make. How good looking you are. Is not what matters. And it won't lead you to the life that you need. The pursuit of those things, if you really go after them hard, will actually keep you from that life. It'll keep you from being the man or woman that God wants you to be. And, you know, you look at the world and you say, well, they're all going after it. This is all you see out there. It seems like if I do something different, I'm the crazy person, not everybody else. But look at the world that's emerging. People, you don't want any part of that. And it's not what they think that matters. There's only one person whose opinion matters. Right? It's the man Paul met on the road to Damascus. And once Paul understood this, his values changed. So here we go on in Philippians 3, verses 8 and 9. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. See, that's his past. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, trusting in God. So that the law, that's his credentials, all of that. Now he has a new one. Your old identity is not the law, but it's the way that you define yourself apart from God in your past. Your values, your old priorities. He considers everything a loss because all of it kept him from the life that he needed and trapped in the life he used to have. He didn't just think of these things differently. He says he actually lost them. He gave them up. Or they got taken. Good riddance, right? To the things that I used to use to find my value in apart from God. The ways I used to find meaning in my life under my own power. The ways I used to feel better, to make myself feel better when things didn't work out exactly the way I wanted. Good riddance to all that. All the things he's talking about are gone. He left the past behind. That's what he's telling you. You can't have the life God has for you. You can't have that life. The power of the Spirit and the joy and love. Paul's going to talk about the love and the faith that God gives here in a second in the next passage. But if you invest your mind and your time and your heart in the images in our culture, okay, if you're sitting there absorbing what the screens tell you is the goal to life, yeah, what if God has a plan for you that isn't comfortable, that doesn't have you sitting behind the wheel of that cool car that you're seeing on TV? I mean, what if God has a different plan for you? What if it's kind of a rough road that God's going to bring you on, but in the end, you're going to get everything that you want and need ultimately in life, which is that sense of his power and presence in your life and the joy that comes from that? What if it means discomfort? Okay, that's crazy in our culture today. What if it means some pain in your life to get to that moment? What if it means tearing your Achilles tendon? Tell me that before that happened, I would have said, whoa, count me out. Okay, from that perspective, right? You have to look at life differently. To find your way to the life, the future that he has for you, you have to look at the past differently. You have to look at your positive past. I'm calling it the positive because this is stuff that looks good on face value as an impediment. And then you have to give it up. And by giving it up, I don't mean you don't have a job, or I'm not saying you can't, you know, get your hair right in the morning or something like that. You know, that's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is you don't make any of this stuff the priorities of your life and find your identity in it. You don't waste your time and your heart. You got to look at these things and say, hey, is this controlling my life? You don't worry about these things. You put things in the hands of God and you don't prioritize them in your life. There is something taking over your life. Satan's got a plan to keep you out, knock you out. There's something taking over your life. It's controlling you. And the way you need to look at it is it's robbing you of life. Something you think matters, something that you think is helping you, but it's not helping you. That's what Paul's telling you. It's a loss. It's a disaster for you, actually. So he's not just saying, though, he let the past go. He's telling us to do it, too. You should do what he does. That's what Paul's telling us. So if we skip down a little bit in this passage, we can't unpack the whole thing. Verse 17, he says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. So it's not just a strategy for his time, he's saying. This is the pattern if you want to have the kind of life I had. This is what you need to do. You need to let the positive past go. We live in a culture of emptiness that doesn't do this. It puts everything into these things. But this is the pattern we need to follow if we want to have a different kind of life. Okay, so there's another passage I want to look at. It's a different way he thinks about his past in 1 Timothy 1. So we're going to shift over there. I'm going to read you three verses from 1 Timothy 1. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. See, that's the future he had. That's now his present. This other stuff was his past. So this is our second outline point. To have the future God planned for you, you need to experience his mercy for the negative past, your sins and your failures, and receive his strength and grace. So when we look at our past, it's not just all the great stuff that the things we thought were so great about ourselves, not just the selfish and superficial pursuits that defined us. Sometimes it's our failures that are hanging out there. Sometimes we've crossed lines and we think in our minds, I can't be any different. I'm just a failure. I can't be used by God. And it seems easier to stay in the habits of sin sometimes and in the habits of our failures than to look at ourselves differently, to look at ourselves the way God looks at us. And here Paul is doing that. He's saying, I'm considered trustworthy and given God's strength, though look at the kind of man I was. I spent some years thinking about myself this way, where I was struggling with a lot of things in my life, and I thought, because of my mistakes, I can't be used by God. I remember saying it to a guy that holds me accountable. I don't know if God's ever going to use me again. About 15 years ago. Do you have memories from the past that pop up into your mind sometimes? When things are going good and you feel like God's using me, do you have like sometimes memories that pop up of times where you've just messed up? Like just to block you. And you think, oh, what am I doing? I'm never going to do anything good. And you feel regret and maybe pain and frustration in the present. You don't even want to, I got to take my mind off that. I can't believe I made those mistakes. Maybe it's something you had in your past. Maybe it's someone you hurt in your past and you can't get it out of your mind. Maybe it's an addiction you had in your past. And from the present, you have regret. But the solution in our culture is just get your mind off it. That's one of the solutions. Just distract yourself. Just have another drink. Just, you know, find something to occupy your time. You know, binge watch a few more shows, you'll be okay. Just get your mind off it. Something like that. Another way that we do it is just to okay the failure. Satan has a million ways, by the way, to distract us or to say, hey, you know something? That's just who you are. That's not your sin. That's you. Just accept it. It's okay. Just keep doing it. Don't let anybody tell you you can't. Just do what you want to do. It's all fine. You know, that's this idea that you can't do those things or that you're a bad person. You know, maybe you are bad, but it's who you are, and you just go with it. It's who you are is one of Satan's great lies, people. It's not who you are. Yeah, God's got a picture in his mind of you, and it's a picture of a holy person, a person that his power is working through. Yeah, that's who the future he's pulling you toward. Everyone's doing it. It's okay, you might say. They all think it's fine. Wait a minute. Everybody says it's okay. But it's not, again, what people think. It's about what he thinks. And if he thinks, that's your past. I've washed it clean. You can live differently. You can have a different life. Then that's all that matters. Paul's saying, God thinks of him differently. He considers me trustworthy. In spite of these really horrible failures. And he's appointed me to his service. So until you understand that, you're trapped in your past. Either the positive past, all the things you thought were so great, or the negative past. Until you understand it's what he thinks that matters. That's all that lasts. He says, though I was once a blasphemer and a violent man, I was shown mercy. Mercy means the past doesn't matter to him. That's what he's showing you by mercy. The only person whose opinion matters has let it go. So why hold on to it? Mercy means it has nothing to do with Paul. It means it has everything to do with God. So God let it go. So Paul let it go. That's what Paul is talking about. That's why Paul let it go. Because God had already let it go. God gave him something. It's grace. Grace is a gift. He gave Paul a gift, not because Paul deserved it, but because of who God is. So he let the past go because Paul trusted in Christ. And the blood of Christ washes you clean from your past. It gives you a new identity. The positive past is gone. The negative past is gone. Washed clean by the blood of Christ. I want to say that, make sure that's real clear to you. It's gone by the blood of Christ. So you receive the gift. You put your trust in what Jesus did. And you leave the past behind. And have the future God wants for you. It doesn't matter what your past is. You can do the exact same thing Paul did. But we're bad at doing this for ourselves. Maybe you've done this for somebody else. Maybe you're a parent and you've been in this spot. You have an adult kid or maybe a young kid who has really lashed out at you, maybe bitter, and they've rebelled in some way or really said or done something really horrible to you. And there's this moment in those kind of encounters, if you've ever been there, where you could swing back and let them have it in some way, or you can be merciful and you can return every bit of the hatred and bitterness and failure that they gave you with love. Maybe you know that moment. Maybe you didn't do it, but you know that you had a moment and you can do that. We can all do that. And there's really never any time in our lives that we're more like God than when we do that, by the way, people. When you return love for hatred or violence. I mean, God's grace is sufficient to cover all of that. His mercy, whatever you've done, he's that parent. What sin and failure is controlling you? Something from your past. Maybe you haven't put your trust in Jesus. Maybe you're struggling with something. Maybe something, you're caught in some cycle. He got freedom for you. The life that we're talking about, the future, yes, for you, it's freedom from you and your failure. And it's also freedom from all the things that you thought were so great, that were really a waste of time. And he's got something so much better for you. So he goes on here in 1 Timothy 1. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example, there's that word again, for those who will believe in him and receive eternal life. That's us. So in case you think, oh, no, my past is so horrible, you can't even imagine, Paul wants to set you straight. He's a violent man. He was a persecutor of Christians. And he says, the worst of sinners he was. But that's why Jesus came, to save people like him and like us, each of us. And that's what it means. Your failures are a chance to trust him with your past. Trust him with your future. And again, example, Paul's saying, it's not just what I did. It's a message for everyone. God's got that same freedom, that same life, the same faith and love that he's written about, God has for all of us. If we'll just take the gift, if we'll accept it, that he's offering. And the world has never needed it more, people. It's never been darker. I pray, but we can take it now. And if you haven't accepted it, now is the moment. Final point, outline point. To have the future God planned for you, you need to forget what is behind you. So we're skipping back to the other passage now. This is how Paul wraps that up. He wants you to do one thing. This is my strategy. He's got a simple strategy in life, one thing. To get to the present, and from the present to the future. He says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have yet taken hold of it. The final future, the plan, the destiny that God has for him. I've not taken hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. See, forgetting what is behind, that's what this talks about. That's what Paul did. That's what you need to do to deal with your past. And straining toward what is ahead, that's the future God has for you. And that straining is the present. That's what you're doing right now as you're reaching out for that. The life you live today, heading toward the future God has for you. That's the life you need. So what does he mean, forgetting it? I mean, I can't get some of these things out of my mind. The good things and the bad things. I can't get them out of my mind. Well, he doesn't mean not remember them. Okay, it's more like, have you ever left the house and forgotten something? And you're out and you're like, oh, I forgot something. You know, what was it? Wait, all my sins and failures. What happened to those? I put them into God's hands years ago, and they're gone. That's a good thing, because I don't need them where I'm heading. They're just extra weight on me, and God took them. Good riddance to those things. And hey, how about all those things, you know, that I was so thought were so great about me, and I spent all my time on, and I made myself feel better, and I thought so highly of myself, and I elevated myself, and all of that stuff, guess what? I gave that to him also. It was just weighing me down. It was keeping me from the race that I'm in and the goal that I'm heading toward. Yeah, I'm traveling light now. Yeah, my past, that was weighing me down. My future, my present, my future is the Lord. and the power of the Holy Spirit. So he's calling you ahead, the Lord is, right now, to the life that he wants for you. He's calling you to a life that he has planned for you. And it's freedom from all of that. It's the freedom everybody needs, and he's got it for you. Right now, if there's something, this is the moment. Put it in his hands. Yeah, whatever that is from your past that's weighing you down, this is the moment. He wants to draw you into an amazing work and plan for the future for your life. Yeah, that's what Paul is, and he's encouraging you to do the same thing that he did. Okay, let me close in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the amazing example of this man, Paul, as we study through his life, his thoughts, his theology. Lord Jesus, he is a pattern. And that means, Lord, you're looking for other people to fill it now. In the years that have come since, you're still looking for men and women who want to be used by you. And you want to draw them into new life. Lord Jesus, we are those men and women. We hold out our hands and we give all the junk that's keeping us, all the garbage that's keeping us from being that person that you want us and will help us to become. Lord, we give it to you. In your name we pray. Amen.